Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. If you look in the front of our hymnal, the Feast of the Visitation, which we celebrate today, is marked as a, quote, principal feast of Christ. That might seem a little surprising for a couple reasons. One, the visitation doesn't seem like one of the principal events in the life of Jesus. Next to his birth, his death, resurrection, ascension, even his conception, his mother's visitation to her aged relative Elizabeth seems kind of inconsequential. And two, Christ, our dear Lord, seems somewhat inactive in this account. Makes sense. He was, after all, probably just a few weeks old at this time. We hear of Mary going with haste and singing, Elizabeth exclaiming and blessing, even the unborn John the Baptist leaping for joy in his mother's womb. But Jesus is just there in Mary's womb. No wonder many Lutherans seem reluctant to celebrate this feast, given how it could be, and sadly has been, used to promote a false worship of Mary. But in fact, it is good and proper that we Lutherans celebrate this feast day, the visitation of Mary to Elizabeth, and do so as a principal feast. A principal feast not of Mary, but a principal feast of Christ. For this is a significant event in the life of Jesus. It's the first time that the good news of his incarnation is shared beyond the annunciation of the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary. And in this account, we do, in fact, hear the work of Jesus taking place. For it's by his Holy Spirit that love and faith are worked in the hearts and hands and voices of Mary, Elizabeth, and even little John. And the same love and faith are formed in us today as we hear the good news. In the first place, we hear how love is created in the hearts of Christians through the Word. Just before our gospel lesson, we know that Mary heard the greeting of the angel Gabriel, the promise that she would conceive in her womb and bear a son, the Son of the Most High God. And having heard that word and believed it, she then went with haste to visit her relative Elizabeth. Not just to see with her own eyes the great things that Gabriel had said, that Elizabeth had conceived a son in her old age, but also to encourage her and be encouraged by her in holy conversation. And then to help and to serve her as she was in her sixth month of pregnancy. And she did so eagerly. The word that is used by St. Luke in our lesson today, haste, doesn't mean so much running or hurrying, doing something quickly in terms of speed, but rather it's a matter of being zealous or, again, eager to do something. Mary was eager to visit in her will, in her desire. After the angel left, Mary immediately wanted to go and see Elizabeth, her relative. She was willing to undertake that long and arduous trip from Nazareth to Judah, many miles, and those miles were rising in elevation. But because she had faith in God's promise, the promise spoken by the angel Gabriel, Mary's heart was filled with love for her relative. And that's why she went forth joyfully, faithfully, and diligently to see her. And as we heard, Elizabeth was surprised in part that Mary should take such a long journey to see her and to serve her. Because Mary, after all, was the one who should have been served. She was the mother of God. But by the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word, through faith, Mary put on kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. She didn't boast in the fact that she was blessed among women. She didn't think more highly of herself than she did before. She didn't seek to be served or honored as the mother of God. Rather, in humility, she counted Elizabeth more significant than herself. And so she remained there in Elizabeth and Zachariah's home for about 3 months before returning back to her home. if the traditions of the church, as reflected in our calendar, are correct, she would have stayed until that 8-day-old John was circumcised. And Zechariah's tongue was loosed, and his mouth was opened, and he sang the Benedictus. And that's why today, July 2nd, is the Feast of the Visitation, 8 days after we celebrated the Nativity of John. The Holy Spirit continues to work this sort of genuine love in our hearts too. We may not be given the same honor that Mary was given, and truly no one will be. No one has ever or will ever be given that honor to be the Mother of God, except Mary. Nevertheless, we have a high honor ourselves, for we have been called sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are a holy priesthood, a royal nation. And yet, like Mary, the honor of this high estate is lived out in humility, in service toward others, certainly toward our fellow believers, but also, as we heard, toward those who would even persecute us, toward our enemies. It's no coincidence that the epistle lesson for this feast is Romans chapter 12, Paul's exhortation to Christian love and humility and service toward all. By the Holy Spirit's work in her heart through faith, Mary exemplified this. She showed love and honor and service and lowliness in her actions. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, we do the same. We love one another with brotherly affection. We honor each other more highly than we honor ourselves. We are eager, zealous, with haste. We serve our neighbors in their need and show hospitality, yes, even to the lowliest among us. For Mary, it took the form of hastening to her relative Elizabeth to serve her and to encourage her in her final months of pregnancy. For us, it takes many different forms. You can think of some. Maybe providing meals for those who are suffering. Maybe offering a ride to those who cannot drive. Maybe picking up medication and groceries for those who are homebound. Or perhaps even just freeing up an hour or two to visit with those who are lonely. It's in these and many other ways that the love of Christ is shown through us. But the Holy Spirit not only works love in our hearts, even greater than that, he works faith. Faith through the Word of God. We also clearly see this in Mary, the mother of our Lord. Again, just prior to our gospel lesson, the angel Gabriel spoke to her. He told her that she was favored, that the Lord was with her. He told her that she would conceive in her virginity and bear a son, who would be great, the Son of the Most High. He told her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and the power of the Most High would overshadow her. He told her that her son would rule from the throne of David forever. The angel Gabriel brought all of these great and glorious promises to Mary from heaven. And by the power of the Holy Spirit working through that word, Mary believed every last word of it. Martin Luther once noted that there are three miracles noted for us by St. Luke in this account. First, that a virgin should conceive and bear a son. Second, that son should be the Son of the Most High God incarnate in our human flesh and blood. But third, that Mary should believe it. And Luther noted that third miracle, the miracle of Mary's faith, was perhaps the greatest miracle of all. It truly is a miracle, for it is worked by God himself, apart from all human reason or understanding. And God works that miracle in the hearts of many, even the tiniest. He worked that faith in the heart of the child John too, even while John was still in his mother Elizabeth's womb. When she heard the greeting of her relative Elizabeth, the baby John leaped in her womb. Not in that usual manner that babies kick when they are in the womb, but a special way, a notable way. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, describes it with the same word that the prophet Malachi used when he foretold how believers would leap for joy on the great and glorious day of the Lord. Elizabeth, John's mother, notes that he didn't just kick, but he leaped for joy. And in this joyful leaping, which alerted Elizabeth to the presence of the Son of God in Mary's womb, John was already carrying out his prophetic task. Indeed, that task which the Lord had foretold he would do. Already in the womb, by telling his mother with those leaps that Jesus was there, John was preparing the way of the Lord. He was pointing to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the Holy Spirit worked this faith in Elizabeth also. Surely she had learned from her husband Zechariah what the angel Gabriel had told him in the temple, that the Messiah was coming, that they would conceive a child through the special work of God, that their son would be the forerunner, the prophet of the Most High, to prepare his way as it had been long foretold. Of course, he couldn't just tell these things to her. His mouth had been stopped because of his doubt. But surely he had passed this message along to her somehow. But Gabriel didn't mention to Zechariah who the mother of the Messiah would be. And yet when she heard Mary's greeting, when she felt her son leap for joy in her womb, Elizabeth recognized by the Holy Spirit that Mary was the mother of God, that the fruit of her womb was the Messiah long awaited. And so, filled with the Holy Spirit, she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women." Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, speaks to Mary what Mary first heard from the angel Gabriel, that she holds a unique place in all of human history. She was the fulfillment of prophecy, the virgin mother promised by Isaiah, who said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Blessed is Mary among women. No one has or ever will claim that role. But Elizabeth goes on. She confesses that Mary has become, in fact, the mother of God with her subsequent statement, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb," and calling Mary the mother of my Lord. Jesus is indeed true man, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the fruit of her body, just as the Lord had sworn to David in Psalm 132, "One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne." But he is also true God. He is also the Almighty Lord, who created and sustains all things, who had spoken to his people of old on Mount Sinai, and through the prophets, who had promised for centuries to deliver his people. Yes, by faith, Elizabeth recognized that that little infant in Mary's womb, who probably wasn't even really showing at that point, that little baby who was probably no more than a few weeks old, perhaps no bigger than a little grain or seed at that point, that that tiny Jesus was the everlasting infinite God. But her faith is even deeper than that. She not only confessed the tiny Lord Jesus to be Lord, but rather her Lord. She believed that the tiny Lord Jesus is her God. She takes hold of the little Lord Jesus by faith. She believes that that baby is Emmanuel, God with us, God made flesh, the God-man who had finally come to set his people from sin, death, and the power of the devil, keeping his promise, fulfilling his word. And so Elizabeth concludes by blessing Mary for believing that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She may have been thinking of her husband at that point, maybe even looking over at him. He was there. She may have remembered his hesitation. He might have done the same. Again, for that, he had lost the ability to speak until his son was born. But Mary believed at once what the angel said, and likewise believed there would be a fulfillment of it, that the Lord would fulfill his word, that she would conceive in her womb and bear a son, that that son would be great and called the Son of the Most High, that the Lord God would give to that son the throne of his father David, that that son would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and that of that son's kingdom there would be no end. And indeed there was a fulfillment, as God always fulfills his promises. The Son was conceived and born, just as it was promised, and the angels hailed his birth. That Son grew and lived among men. And in living, he fulfilled all of the demands of the law and fulfilled all the promises of the prophecies of the Old Testament. That Son Jesus suffered and died. And he cried out with a loud voice before breathing his last, "It is finished," that is, it is fulfilled. The redemption of the world is complete. Atonement has been accomplished. All debts have been paid. And 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, fulfilling what the law and prophets had spoken, that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and die and on the third day rise again. By faith, Mary knew all this. By faith, Mary believed all this. And Mary's faith in her Son was not put to shame. Again, the same work of God is present in us through the Word of God, creating and sustaining faith in our hearts. Many years after the visitation, there was a woman who was listening to Jesus teach, and she cried out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed," much like Elizabeth did. But you may remember Jesus responded with these words, "Blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God and keep it." Now, with that statement, Jesus wasn't necessarily disagreeing with the woman or with Elizabeth, and he certainly wasn't putting his mother down. But rather, Jesus was extending his blessing to all people, of all times, and in all places, to everyone who would believe in him, just as it had been promised to Abraham long ago, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And indeed, this blessedness is extended to all who believe, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, men and women, old and, yes, young, even the youngest. The example of the baby John in his mother's womb shows that infants can and do believe in their Lord Jesus, who was once little like them. How blessed it is that the Holy Spirit works saving faith in the hearts of even the littlest and the least through the Word of God and the waters of holy baptism for them also. He works such faith in our hearts too. We are blessed when we hear the Word of God and keep it. Keep it by believing that Mary's Son is indeed the Most High God, who was born, lived, died, and rose again for us men and for our salvation. We keep the word by believing that through the shedding of Jesus' blood, the wages of our sins, which is death, is paid. We keep the word of God by believing that we have forgiveness, life, and salvation through the means of grace that he instituted for us. In short, we keep the word of God by trusting, like Elizabeth, that Jesus Christ is not simply the Lord, but my Lord. And again, such was Mary's blessedness too. She was blessed among women because she was chosen to be the mother of the Most High God, yes, but she also treasured up all these things by faith in her heart. And so she too was blessed because she heard the word of God and kept it. She too was blessed because she was saved by faith alone and not by her works. She too was blessed because she believed that her Son, the fruit of her womb, was also her Lord. And that blessedness then burst forth in the Magnificat, the song of praise which we heard, which we ourselves sang. Mary was confirmed in the faith, filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore her heart overflowed and her lips poured forth praises to her God and Savior. And we too, who share in her blessedness, the blessedness of salvation by faith alone in her Son alone, we too then rejoice and give thanks to God our Father and extol him alone for that glorious salvation. And therefore, dear Christians, let us celebrate this day for what it is, truly a principal feast of Christ, For on this day we rejoice once more that our Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, became man for us men and for our salvation, and that he continues to will and to work love for our neighbors and saving faith in our hearts to this day. Indeed, it was by faith, worked by the Spirit through the Word, that Mary and Elizabeth and even John rejoiced that the Son of God became man, and that faith bore the fruit of love and humility and service toward each other. May God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, grant that his Holy Spirit work the same in our hearts through his word today. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.